It is great to see you. Delighted to be home. 3 weeks is a long time to be gone and of the trip. Last weekend was the highlight. Saturday morning, I spent with a group of pastors. It was our second week that we had together doing some training and just interacting with them. Then Saturday afternoon, I got to spend with one of the guys, and we went for a drive and lunch and just were able to talk very specifically about the needs of the churches on the island or islands, and then also very specifically some ways about how lakes could possibly be a blessing to them. Sunday morning was the conference, and I was mistaken about it being the first denominational conference they had. It was the first conference they've had since COVID. So I was a part of that last Sunday morning. And then Tuesday was a national holiday in St. Vincent. And so Carlos took a couple of his kids and I, and we went down towards the Caribbean side of the island and just stood in the water for 2 hours. And I had put sunscreen on, but we were chest deep, and as Carlos and I, and then a guy who he knew happened to be there, and so he came over, and we stood and talked for 2 hours, and my sunscreen got washed off, and I got sunburn on my face, but I'm not complaining. Not complaining at all. I'm not asking for any sympathy whatsoever. The low light of the trip was spending 25 hours in Miami International Airport. Oh my goodness. Fortunately, I had a book to read, and they had this nice little garden area. And so I went out there and read. I took a couple of naps. I slept on the floor Wednesday night and slept on the floor. And then I made a little game. You know, they have these luggage carts, and if you return one, you get a quarter. So I was going to see how much money I could make. And I made $4. And then I decided, okay, let's change the game. Let's see how many carts I can give away. So I'd go find a cart, and I'd go find an entrance. I'd see a family coming in with a lot of luggage, and I'd say, do you need a cart? And so I was the official greeter at Miami International and was able to give quite a few carts away. And I'm very proud of that. So I'm grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to go. I'm thankful to our elders for encouraging me to go. And I'm thankful also to you in allowing me that opportunity to go St. Vincent and the Grenadines to minister in the name of the Lord, and hopefully to be an encouragement to the pastors and to their churches. One announcement: this Friday, the ladies are having a spa night, and men, I'd like to encourage you to please volunteer to babysit on Friday and encourage your wife to go and to be a part of that spa night and fellowship with the ladies. Today, we're celebrating life, and we're doing that a couple ways. In the first service, Burl Hawkins was here, and today is Burl's birthday, so congratulations to Burl, and make sure you catch her in the hallway after the service. The second thing is, today we have designated for Another Way Pregnancy Center, and there's a card out in the table in the lobby. If you'd like to get this, pick one of these up, do so after the service. And we have been promoting a baby shower for Another Way Pregnancy Center. And we had these little cards made available for you of gift ideas for the pregnancy center. And you'll see a pile of donated goods between the lobby, the elevator, and the downstairs. So thank you to those of you who have participated in that. I received a letter, a mass mailing from the director of Another Way Pregnancy Center, came while I was gone, and opening the mail on Friday. The letter said that in the past year, there have been 136 babies saved. I mean, that is amazing. And so praise the Lord for the ministry of Another Way Pregnancy Center. And just think about it, that's almost three babies a week. And that is just absolutely incredible. Then a segue, while we're talking about babies, one of our babies, Cassie Happy, was born on January 5th. And Casey has, I guess, what we'll call an intestinal abnormality. And Casey and her parents have a surgical consultation this Friday at Mott's U of M Children's Hospital. So pray for Kyle and Bethany and for Casey and this doctor's appointment. It looks like she's going to have surgery. And so pray for them, please. And let's pray now. Father, you are the God of salvation, and we rejoice in Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. And we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest, and we thank you for the harvest potential through the events that Brandon was talking about earlier. We thank you for the potential harvest in the evangelical churches of the West Indies. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to open doors of opportunity, and as the Lord of the harvest, provide workers. And we pray that you'll work in our heart and make us willing to be part of your harvest. We pray that you'll open our eyes to see the lost. And Lord, help us to open our mouths and to be bold with the gospel. We pray now that you will prepare us for your word. And Lord, that you will be working in our hearts and minds. Lord, deliver us if our default mode is stubbornness or bitterness or anger, fear, laziness. Lord, deal with our hearts and our minds. Make us tender-hearted, loving toward one another, and willing to be used by you to serve you. We pray for Casey, that whatever is going on in her little body, that you'll help to heal her miraculously, supernaturally, if that's your will, and if you choose for that healing to be through doctors, then help them to use their skill to help her. And while we're thinking of babies today, we want to ask for your blessing on our ladies who work in our church nurseries. We pray that you will bless them. We thank you for their love and care for our babies. And Lord, just bless those who work with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was in St. Vincent, I had the time, took the time, and spent quite a bit of time on 1 Corinthians 12, and had intended that when I came home today, I would preach the next passage in 1 Corinthians 12. That was fully my intention until I had the privilege of spending 25 hours at Miami International. The sermon wasn't quite done, but I figured on Thursday I could finish it and then be ready on Sunday. When that didn't happen, as I was walking around Miami Airport on Thursday, 8.8 miles to be exact, as I was walking around Miami Airport, I was thinking, well, I think probably what would be best is if I didn't preach 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, but if I took the message that I preached last Sunday for their annual conference, if I preached that today, that would probably be the best thing, the wise thing to do. And this is half of the church last Sunday. This is the church in Baiabu, and the conference was held there. You can see the balcony in the back, and their balcony would be likened to our pit. The balcony was all of the young people, high school, middle school, and young adults. And, you know, there's a real advantage to this conference for them because they get to meet Christians from all over the island, the young people do, and get to spend time with one another, which is very important sometimes because this is where they meet the person they will eventually marry. So the balcony was a very important place last Sunday. And since it was 90 degrees outside and warmer than that in the church, I can only imagine how hot it was in the balcony. You can see an air conditioning unit on the wall there. You can actually see a couple of them. Don't let that fool you. The salt air put all of the air conditioning units out of working condition in 3 to 4 months. So they paid to have air conditioning, and the salt water just ruined the air conditioners. The constant breeze off of the Atlantic Ocean, and so there was no air conditioning. There were about 3 or 4 fans, and praise the Lord, one of them was directed on the pulpit. So I was grateful for that. About a week before I left for St. Vincent, I was asked to preach on revival for the annual meeting. And my first thought was, this request came because they've heard what's been happening in the United States about revival. And let me say, first of all, about the revivals here in the United States, that a revival is the genuine working of the Holy Spirit in sinners' lives and bringing them to a place of repentance. And some of the things that started over a month ago that were being called revival, some of those degenerated, and degenerated quite fast and quite horribly. In one of the places, what originally looked like and sounded like the working of God, it degenerated into a promotion of deviant lifestyles. That the real working of God is us as the church being accepting of people in a homosexual lifestyle or transgenderism or whatever. Sin is not the working of God. And sin then cannot be called revival. So what was this? I don't know. But I know what this is. It's contrary to Scripture. I'm not anybody's judge, but I am called to take the standard of God's Word and to evaluate, especially the so-called work of God. But their desire for revival was not based on anything that was happening in the United States. As a matter of fact, they didn't know anything about what was happening in the United States. They just know that they need for God to work in their lives. But there can be an understanding of revival that all of a sudden God just kind of whammies us. That there's this bucket, a bucket of water, and somebody takes the bucket of water and throws it. And whoever gets splashed, that's revival. And so we need God to send revival, to throw a bucket of water and to splash us. And they want national revival. Their national revival is 100,000 people. Our national revival is 350 million people. And they can say we need revival, and we can say we need revival. But listen, revival does not begin on a national level. It never has. It never does. Revival always begins on a personal level. That God works in the sinner's heart, brings them to repentance and confession, and they're made right with God. I want to stop one more time and say that for anyone here or who was in this meeting last week, down in St. Vincent. If you're not saved, if you do not have a personal Savior who has saved you from your sin, you don't need revival because you're dead. Ephesians says, dead in our trespasses and sins. You don't need revival. You need salvation. I had the opportunity on at least three occasions, maybe four, to talk to a man named Harold Kerr. Harold was 95. Harold lived for 50 years in England. There's a close connection between St. Vincent and England because St. Vincent and the Grenadines is part of the British Commonwealth. So Harold lived for 50 years in England. He's come home to spend his last years. And talking to Harold, he would sit under the breadfruit tree at the bottom of my hill. And I talked to Harold, and I talked to Harold about being born again. And he said he was born again. I said, when did you get born again? He said, when I got baptized. So I was trying to talk to Harold, and come to find out he's a Jehovah's Witness. And so talking to Harold and trying to explain what biblical salvation is, he was convinced that he was born again because he was baptized. And so I said to Harold, I think in our third conversation, so Harold, what happened to your sin? I don't know. I said, because that's the problem. Sin is our problem. Our sin has to be dealt with. And it can only be dealt with one way. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of electric language, like born again from John chapter 3. In Colossians 2, we see the language of being dead in sin, just like Ephesians chapter 2. In John 5:24, we've passed from death to life. The scripture speaks of turning from darkness to light. And how amazing is God's good gift to us that our salvation is called light and life. And yet we see passages of scripture like the book of Judges, where you have this cycle that is sin and judgment. Sin, judgment, and suffering. God allows the people to suffer. He brings conviction, he brings repentance, he brings restoration, and there is obedience. And you look at the book of Judges, you will see this seven-stage cycle repeated over and over in the book. And how good is God that he lifts us up out of the miry clay and he sets us upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a personal Savior for your sin, you need to be saved. But perhaps you're like Israel in the book of Judges, where you are somewhere in this cycle of sin, suffering, conviction, repentance. You're somewhere in this cycle, and somewhere you have sinned and things are not right between you and the Lord. If we've been made alive by Jesus Christ, we may need revival because we may be somewhere in that cycle. Perhaps we've stopped walking by faith. Now we're choosing our own path. I don't need God. I know what to do. I can do it. And we've stopped walking by faith. Perhaps our sin is like David. The sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband. You say, Don, all I do is cheat on my taxes. I haven't committed adultery or murdered anybody. But is that the point? I'm not this bad. I'm just this bad. I said one word. I just said one word. How can that be as bad as David? This isn't a sliding scale where we get to determine how bad our sin is. We serve a holy God. And he tells us in his word that we are to be holy. As I'm holy. That's what God says. Every sin we commit, no matter how big, how small, no matter where we place it on the scale, every sin we commit is an offense against a holy God. God hates sin. God cannot abide sin. David sinned, and so have we. So distinguishing between the unsaved and the Christian who has sinned against a holy God. Please join me in standing. Follow along as I read Psalm 51. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Now look at the last two verses. Because David prays for national revival. But notice, it's the last two verses. We begin by praying for national revival. National revival cannot happen unless the first 17 verses happen. We begin with our own sin. And then, when God has dealt with our sin, we can pray for our nation. It doesn't work the other way around. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. And in the quietness of the moment, Lord, reveal our sin, no matter how big or small we think it is. Help us to see you as a holy God. And if we've sinned, we've offended you. And we need to make it right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hope you picked up a copy of the outline. And the first thing we want to notice in verses 1 and 2, David's need for forgiveness. How did David know that he sinned? Well, he certainly had the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses. He knew what adultery was. He knew what murder was. He knew it was sin before he did it. But he knew he had sinned. verse 11, he has the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin. And if we have been born again, if we've been saved, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it clear that when we get saved, we get baptized into the Holy Spirit and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have in us as Christians the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is holy, and will convict us of sin. How did David respond to this? Well, he cried out for mercy. And there's only one person to cry out to, and that is a merciful God. David calls for God's mercy, and God's abundant wave after wave of amazing mercy. Mercy is God's sympathetic consideration of our human condition. But listen, there's a huge contrast presented in Psalm 51. We have the mercy of God, God's gentleness in dealing with us as sinners. But notice too that when we sin, God will chasten us. God will chasten us to bring us back to Him. Notice in verse 1, the steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word, and if you've been around lakes for a while, you've heard this Hebrew word, chesed. This is God's steadfast love. This is the word from the covenant God. I will never leave you. I never will forsake you. I will be merciful to you. All of my goodness is available to you, promised to you. I will never withdraw it. You can never lose your salvation. And in Christ, God will never leave us nor forsake us. This is how we know that we can never lose our salvation, no matter how bad our sin is. God deals with our sin. And dear brother or sister in Christ, God will deal with your sin, no matter how big or small you think it is. David, we see crying out, not for a physical bath, but for supernatural spiritual cleansing. Verse 2, this supernatural spiritual cleansing can only come from God. Harold thought by getting baptized, God would wash away his sin. There was no acknowledgement of his sin, no confession of his sin, no forsaking of his sin. And people want a physical bath, but they don't need a physical bath. They need a spiritual bath, and this can only come from God. And through God's word and by his Spirit, and conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, and conviction leads us to repentance, and conviction causes a repentance, leads the sinner to cry out to the Lord for mercy, for cleansing. So, number 2, we see David's confession. And this is interesting. And someone came up to me after the first service and said, I noticed you very specifically said, we don't ask God for forgiveness. It's interesting in the Bible, in Psalm 51, and places like 1 John chapter 1. We're not told to ask God's forgiveness. What we see is confession. David's confession here in verses 3 through 6, but notice first of all in verse 3, the Holy Spirit was tormenting David. He said, I thought God was merciful. He is. God is so merciful that when we sin, he will torment us to confess our sin. Because after all, this is no big deal. I haven't committed adultery or I haven't murdered anybody. This is what I've done. And it's no big deal. But God is holy, and God cannot tolerate sin. And so if we don't deal with our sin, God will, in his mercy, will torment us to bring us to the place that we are anxious to get rid of this sin. The Holy Spirit will haunt us, will torment us. You say, Don, this sounds mean. This is incredible love on God's part. He wants to be right with us. And as long as there's sin, we cannot be right with God. So God wants us to get rid of our sin. Verse 4, David acknowledges that his sin has offended the Lord. Yes, he slept with Bathsheba. Yes, he killed her husband Uriah. Yes, David lied to his family. Yes, David as king lied to his nation. But he says, it's not about Bathsheba, it's not about Uriah, it's not about my family, it's not about the nation. It is you that I have offended. I have offended you as a holy God. And so God is justified in confronting David. Look at verse 5, David's admission. His admission regarding the length of his sin. He says, listen, I have been a sinner my whole life. As a matter of fact, I was conceived in sin. David didn't know Romans chapter 3, but David understood the concept. None is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. We cannot claim to be like the foolish man in 1 John chapter 1. You know the foolish man in 1 John 1 who says, I haven't sinned. I haven't sinned. This morning, the foolish man is the person who says, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. And they totally disregard what they have done that's offended the Lord. David says, I acknowledge my sin. I know I'm a sinner. And verse 6, he is honest with God. He confesses, which means to tell the Lord what he already knows. When we were in West Michigan, our church had a Christian school. And there was one year I served as the principal. We were between principals, and I served as the principal. And some high school boys got in trouble. So I was going to call them in one at a time. I called this kid in, said, Dustin, have a seat. He sits down. I said, Dustin, tell me what you've done. And there's this 2 or 3 minutes of painful silence. I don't know what was going through Dustin's mind. But eventually he says, I did this. I looked at Dustin and I said, well, thank you for telling me that, but that's not why I called you in. And he went, oh. I said, so tell me. There's another couple minutes of painful silence, and Dustin says this. And I said, well, I didn't know about that. Thank you for telling me. He goes, oh. He said, why am I here? I said, Dustin, tell me what you've done. See, I knew what he did. I didn't know about those two things. But I knew what he had done. I wanted him to tell me what he had done. That's what God wants. God already knows what you've done. He knows what we've done. He knows how we have offended him. And God wants us to say, I've offended you. This is what I have done. This is what I have thought. This is what I've said. God already knows, but he wants us to tell him. And so thirdly, we see, beginning in verse 7, David's prayer. David prays for spiritual cleansing. Sin makes us spiritually dirty. Yesterday, Stephen Beck and Judah and Levi came over, and there's a point Ann gives Stephen a haircut, and then he's going to go hop in the shower. So he's going to go hop in the shower, and Judah, who is 3, says, Mommy, I need a shower. You don't need a shower. Yeah, I'm dirty. I need a shower. So he goes, takes a shower with his dad. Listen, this isn't a physical bath. This isn't as flippant as the three-year-old saying, I want to go play in the water. This is me acknowledging my sin and telling God what he already knows. And David prays for spiritual cleansing. His spiritual dirt, his spiritual sin, Christ died to lift us up out of the moral yuck. And we're like the prodigal. We go play with the pigs like it's no big deal. I got a little muddy. It's just a little dirt, just a little smell. And David says, wash me like snow. That is an interesting phrase in St. Vincent, where the low temperature year-round is 75. They have no concept of snow unless they've worked out of the country, and a lot of people do. But try explaining to people from St. Vincent what wash me, make me white as snow means. Well, go down to the ocean, the white sand, except it's a volcanic island and the sand is black. God can cleanse us. And we know when we're spiritually dirty. And we know when we're spiritually clean. Look at verse 8, because David uses shepherd terminology, which verse 8 may not make a whole lot of sense to us unless we remember passages when we preach through Psalm 23 or some of the shepherd terminology that we see in the Bible. But this is what David said, because there were times when the lambs were born and when they were weaned and they would begin to run off from the flock and to run away from the shepherd. The shepherd would chase them down and he'd take this lamb, and this sounds cruel to us, but we're talking about David being tormented by the Holy Spirit. The shepherd will take and break the lamb's leg. And then he'll carry the lamb on his shoulders. And during the time of the shepherd carrying that lamb with a broken leg, the leg that the shepherd broke, during that time of recovery of the shepherd carrying the lamb, a bond forms between the shepherd and the lamb. And when the lamb's leg is healed, the lamb won't wander away from the shepherd. David says, you have broken my leg, and now I need to be healed. Look at verse 9. David says, deal with my sin. Deal with my sin so that you cannot see my sin. Separate my sin as far as the east is from the west. Cast my sin into the depth of the sea. And how does God blot out sin? With the blood of Christ. That is the only way that God deals with sin. And I just have to call it a holy time out, because when I got to this point in the sermon last week, they all stood up and clapped. 270, 280 people, I don't know, they all stood up and clapped. And they were hooting and hollering and whatever, and I thought, this is never going to happen at Lakes. Never. Well, they all stood up and clapped. Jesus Christ, he's the only one who can deal with our sin. It is the blood of Christ. It is nothing else. It's not baptism or church membership, being able to talk about the Bible, walking around town. I mean, I went for a walk every day, at least one, sometimes two or three times a day, and just walking around town, I greeting people left and right. They're very friendly people, incredibly friendly people. People greeting me. You know, whatever. You say good morning. They say hello, hello. Say, how are you doing today? Respect. Whatever. You walk around town talking to people. People coming up to me. I'm going up to people. You know, two ladies from the church took me to the botanical garden one day. And so we went to the botanical garden and then we went out for lunch. And so we're sitting and we're talking, and one of the ladies, Veronica, probably about 80, I'm guessing, and she says, "So what have you been doing since you've been in St. Vincent?" And I said, "Well, I take a lot of walks." And she said, "Where do you walk? Because you can't walk on the main road. They're too narrow, and the people drive crazier than Detroit. It's like they see how close they can get their mirror to your elbow. It's like, wow." So I said, "Well, you know, I've walked to Sepita's a couple times." And she said, "Oh." She said, "You know, I think I saw you walking the other day. Did you walk to Sepita's on whatever day?" And she said, "I think I saw you." I said, "Vera, look at me. I am the only white guy in Baiabu. I'm the only one. There are no other white guys. There aren't any white women in Baiabu. There's 1,200 people in Baiabu. I am the only white guy. If you saw a white guy walking, you saw me." These ladies are laughing. Like, it is obvious. Yeah, you're pretty much the only white guy in Baiabu. It's been a long time. I'm walking around town. It's like nobody wonders. He's not from around here. They know I'm not from around here. Verse 10. "Lord, continue your work of regeneration. Renew me." He says, "Renew me, make me new." 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5 talk about this spiritual transformation beginning at our salvation. And God is working in us, recreating us, renewing us. 2 Corinthians 3, 18 speaks of metamorphosis, a spiritual metamorphosis. "Lord, make me right again." Verse 11, "I know I can't lose my salvation, but I'm loving my sin. I've been honoring my sin instead of honoring you, and it seems as though you have abandoned me. But really what happened is I abandoned you. I abandoned your righteousness. I abandoned you working in me, transforming me into the image of Jesus Christ." David is the prodigal son running from the Father. And so he says in verse 12, "Restore joy to me." Restore joy. "I used to have joyful fellowship with you, but sin has caused that joy to disappear. Return that joyful contentment that I once had." And this brings us, fourthly, verses 13 through 17, to David's pledge of obedience. And if you look at verse 13, David says this: "Listen, God, if you will complete this restoration, if you will complete this giving of joy and restoring the right relationship, I will tell others." Now listen, this isn't telling people the gory details of our sin. But let's think about David. David needed to go to Bathsheba because he sinned against Bathsheba. I don't know if Uriah had other family, but David lied to his family. And David would need to go to his family and talk to them about his sin. Again, we don't necessarily have to give all the gory details. David was king, and he lied to the nation. And David needed to tell the nation he had sinned against them. And this isn't some sort of a bragamony where we get to brag about our sin. This requires a humility. The second part of this is this: I can say to you as a sinner, if you will confess your sin, God will cleanse you. If the Holy Spirit working in your life convicts you of sin, I can say to you, God will God will keep his word. God will cleanse you. God will return the joy. God will renew you and put you in a right relationship. I don't have to tell you everything that I've done unless I've sinned against you. I don't have to do that. The gory details don't matter. What I'm telling you is, I know from firsthand experience that when God deals with my heart and brings me to this place of confession and repentance and restoration of joy, that if you will do the same thing, God will respond. And that's what we see in verse 14. Verse 15, we see David's worship. I'm singing. And that's why when we gather on Sunday morning, we sing. We sing testifying to God's goodness, his greatness. But when we come on Sunday morning and sing, we are singing our testimony. God will bring us to conviction, and God will bring us to restoration. And that's what we're singing about. If you don't sing on Sunday morning, how can you keep from singing? With everything that the Lord has done for us, how can you just stand there? David worships. I will sing. I will talk about this spiritual process with others. Look at verses 16 and 17. There's a contrast. There's a heart of worship in verses 14 and 15. And then verses 16 and 17, David says, listen, you're not looking for penance. Because if you were looking for penance, I'd do that. I'd put a big offering in the offering. I'll go help old ladies across the street. I'll deliver luggage carts at Miami International Airport. I'll find something to do that'll make me feel good about my sin. David says, that's not it. God, that's not what you're looking for. And then the last thing is, number five, David's prayer for national revival. Now David is in a place that he can pray for other people. When our heart is right with God, we want everyone to be right with God. Lord, bless my nation. Bring Christians to revival. Bring sinners to salvation. Lord, bless my nation. If you're here today and you've never been saved, maybe you don't even know what that means. You've never been born again. Then that's what you need. You don't need revival, you need salvation. If you're not sure if you've been saved, then talk to somebody. Talk to me, talk to somebody else. It doesn't have to be me. But find out, what does Jesus mean by being justified, being saved, being born again? It's all the same thing. A Christian, have you lost your way? You're not walking by faith. You've lost your joy because of sin. You've lost your joy because you're trying to excuse your sin by comparing it to David's. The only problem is, that's David's sin. What's your sin? I think God gives us Psalm 51 because David's sin is a worst case scenario. What's your sin? I've tried to avoid naming any sin except cheating on your taxes, and I slipped on that one. I should have just been quiet because I'm very confident that the Holy Spirit is capable of speaking to your heart and saying, listen, you've got yourself in a pattern here of justifying this sin. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will convict you, because I know firsthand when the Holy Spirit convicts me and I repent, I know what he does for me. That is revival. Now, what happens personally when I'm revived and brought into this right relationship with the Lord? But what happens in a church when some of us, many of us, all of us, come to that point of dealing with our sin honestly before the Lord? Well, then a church has revival. What happens when we share the gospel with people who aren't saved and a bunch of them get saved? Well, that's not revival. That's salvation. But it sure is exciting, isn't it? Whenever we hear about one sinner repenting, the Bible tells us the angels in heaven rejoice, and so certainly should we. What happens if in other churches there are people who are honestly dealing with their sin? And the churches in Oakland County or the churches in Michigan, there's a revival. Well, we certainly would rejoice. We would marvel at the working of God. But let's not think about the nation until we think about our own heart. Let's not think about the nation until we think about our own family. Let's not think about the nation until we think about our own church. And Lord, please bring sinners to repentance. Revival is me walking in righteousness, walking by faith in righteousness, me walking in faith in righteousness in obedience. That's revival. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. If there's someone here today who is not certain about their salvation, or perhaps they are certain, they know they're not saved, then Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict them of sin and bring them to repentance and salvation. But for those of us who are Christ followers, the sins in our heart that we like to play with, keep tucked away in our back pocket for when we need it, Lord, deal with those sins in our lives and bring us to humble submission to you. Lord, begin revival in our own hearts. Do a good work in us. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. Amen. God bless you.